Well, today is the 19th of August, and I've got some good information as a starting point this morning. I got a question to ask. Why does God forgive you? Why does he forgive anybody? No, nobody has a clue why I'm asking this, but well, let me read a scripture to you. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Are you ready? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Did you understand what I just read? God forgives us for Christ's sake. How important is the Son of God? Are you following what I'm saying? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And it just hit me this morning that how vital and valuable this is. The Bible calls us, in 1 Peter, it calls us lively stones. And when I think of stones, I think of something like David put in his sling and slew Goliath with, you know, some little thing that he could catapult through the air. But you know what? Not necessarily so. Jesus is called the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And in the same setting, in the second chapter of 1 Peter, it's kind of put together, I mean, in the same thing. We are lively stones in the temple. But we're not necessarily little pebbles. We may be rocks or stones big enough to build the walls of the temple. And I think that's kind of what it is suggesting. And this last week, I started thinking about our Sunday morning get-togethers and it says, when you come together, how is it, brethren, when you come together? And it's actually talking about a church service. That's what the church service should be. And I got thinking about each one that is here that has been listening to the scriptures and God has been transforming their lives and things have been happening to them. And I thought, you know what? There will never, ever be another you. There never has been, and there never ever will be. There'll never be another Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or Paul. And as God, or as the snowflakes differ, they say they can't even find two snowflakes that are alike. Out of the zillions, or however many millions of people that are on this earth and that have been here, there never have been two alike and there never will be. And that is a uniqueness of God. And the thing about it, and this is, I got affected this last week, you know, a number of times as I thought about each one of you. And there's more coming. You know, there's more to come. They'll be here at some point, and in due season, and when God has prepared them and prepared us and whatever else. But I'm anxious. It's like it's a building thing. I get anxious to hear what each one of you has to say. And how is it, brethren, when you come together, one has this, one has that, one has that. And it's like, you might sit down, and I do a lot of times, I sit down in the front pew, and you know what I got on my mind? Nothing. I don't have any great revelation. I don't have any great news to give anybody. I nothing. And then here it says, you know, let the prophet speak, two or three, and a prophet can just somebody that teaches or whatever. It doesn't necessarily have to be somebody that gives something a future happening. It doesn't have to be. And let him speak two or by three, and that's the other. And it says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, and what happens? The Holy Spirit works, and the next thing you know, somebody else has something that fits. Or it doesn't even have to seemingly fit. But that is the way that God works. God is overall. And there's a scripture I just read in this same chapter. It says that God is with you all, and He is in you all. Well, God's out there. No, He's not. He's in here, too. And even if people don't want Him to be, He still is. I mean, because that's how extensive and awesome that God is. He's everywhere present. And so when I come, it's getting more and more so. And that's why there's people like Pablo. And I think he's coming this morning. I'm not sure, but... He says that he gets anxious to be in a service because he wants to hear what people have to say because it edifies. And that's what the Bible says. It says he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but it also tells us that that the body edifies the body. We build up the body. And we do it by the things that that the Lord puts on our heart that we share. And so I'm anxious to hear what each one has to say. So by the end of the service, it's like it could keep going on, and we limit ourselves by the clock and so forth, but I could be here all day. I love it. It's an awesome thing. And what is happening as we're here, and we think, well, I didn't have anything to bring. You know what? That doesn't make any difference, because while we're here, God, that says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, you know. And so God doesn't necessarily put you all kinds of revelation on you before you come. While you're here, it begins to take place. I get revelations from things I hear that leads to another revelation that I realize, because the scriptures are becoming a part of our life. And I shouldn't say that. They're becoming our life. And lest things get too excited and I don't get a chance to share this, I'm going to share it. Okay. We have the name Zion. And does anybody know how that name came about?
I think
Joanne.
Wasn't it Joanne?
No, it was me. And I don't know why or how, but I can remember way back when, and it wouldn't go away. It wouldn't go away. It's like the last thing we wanted was community chapel, and so we changed from that. I can remember the word Zion. You know, I don't think that was an accident. You know the word? I looked in the dictionary. Look in the dictionary. What the word Zion means? Has anybody done that?
City on a hill, isn't it?
Huh?
City on a hill.
It's a city on a hill. But I tell you what, it's not only that. Heaven is called Zion. Zion was the city of David, which is on the hill, and it also means Jerusalem. It was the hill on which the temple was built. The Jewish people are called Zion. Heaven is called Zion. And in Isaiah 28:16, you know, Isaiah 28, it says, we're talking about, it says that, well, it's a beginning, one of the beginning revelations of you know, with stammering lips and another tongue will he talk to, speak to this people, and yet they won't understand. I mean, that's in Zion, or in Isaiah 28. But anyway, in Isaiah 28:16, and which is goes along with 1 Peter 2:6, it says, "Behold, now listen. This is not, I don't have to say this, and in a way that makes us think that we're something special. You know what? We are. We are something special. You're special. And it doesn't mean you have to go around with a sign on your back that says, I'm special. I don't mean that. But if God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, is that special?
Yes, amen.
If God starts giving us some of the revelations that have started to happen, is that special?
Mm, yes.
There's a lot of... Remember how it says that the prophets would have... I don't know, given anything if they would have understood what the thing that they were prophesying about.
Mm.
And God has given us some revelations that are phenomenal. And I look at some of them and I think, this is unbelievable. But this revelation, in behold, this is in Isaiah 28:16, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believes in him shall not be confounded. I believe that God is giving us something here and laying in this church the chief cornerstone, which is supposed to be laid in every church. And one of the big things about this is we're beginning to understand the identity of the cornerstone. The message, or whatever it is that I bring on Sunday nights for tonight, and it's, let me think. The firstborn. And if any Bible scholar would take the time to examine the scriptures and all the scriptures concerning the firstborn referring to Christ and still call him a part of a Trinity, the man's got a few loose bolts up above his ears. Something's loose. Because everything speaking about the firstborn makes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man. How anybody could come up with anything else is beyond me. I started reading those and I thought, the only way you can come up with the Trinity, first off, they can't find it in the scriptures. And that's Tertullian, remember, he said, you'll go mad trying to prove the Trinity from the scriptures, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. I mean, just unbelievable, horrible logic. But there's no way possible that you can study the scriptures and examine the scriptures and come up with the Trinity. It's an impossibility. Jesus Christ, from the first prophecy that we find recorded in Genesis 3:15, the first one recorded, points to the Son of God as a man. All the way down the line. And so, okay, so now having said this, very, very few churches have the chief cornerstone that God set. They don't have it. God is wanting to set the chief cornerstone in this little church and build the walls based on that cornerstone. And he wants us as lively stones in this temple. Not pebbles, but stones. Solid stones in his temple. Are you mm-hmm. with me?
Amen.
And so, anyway, I believe that we are being given one of the most phenomenal revelations ever. And the thing is, you get a revelation, but you got to understand the revelation. We got to understand why this is so. It's a necessity that Jesus Christ be a man in our minds. Because he was a man all through the scriptures. Man through the book of Revelation. He's coming back as a man. When the Son of Man returns, what will he find faith? It has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. He's going to be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to be seated on the throne of David forever. Anyways.
During the week, I had a similar chief cornerstone thing going on. Just thinking about our church, and it's what my experience, my personal experience is that it's unbelievable. I mean, it's really what's happening in our church. It's just indescribable. Those that understand should instruct many or whatever. So, like, the structure of the church, not everybody is a teacher, you know, not everybody is whatever. And I'm like, there's something in our personal situation, and, you know, so we have, you know, the ones that share a lot, you know, the ones that bring up, but then I'm like, well, you know, that we have our ladies, I'm like, the ones that share are as vital as the ones that listen, because we are, this is a body, you know. Okay, so there's no reason to feel different, you know. Everyone is as vital. I shouldn't say as important, as vital. You know, like an organ. All your organs are vital. Without any of your organs, you go belly up, you know. So anyway, so I'm thinking about our structure, and then when Keith was speaking about the chief cornerstone, and I'm thinking, we can count our people here with our fingers, but, and I don't know what God has in mind, and I don't know what the future, how God is going to do it, but how many chief cornerstones is there, you know? There's just one chief cornerstone.
Yeah.
So not everyone is a chief cornerstone. You know. I don't know if I want to believe or if I believe, but every one of us are a chief cornerstone that eventually that we may spread out, you know, and we might be a chief cornerstone for whatever, and then we'll go someplace else, I don't know. I do believe that we are. I don't want to toot that horns. I really don't. I'm not trying to say that we're great. However, there's a time that when you need to recognize what God is doing,
yes.
and admit it or recognize it. And I'm not saying that we are better. We just I believe that we've been chosen, because this is. Where we see and do and say, you don't see it anywhere else. I socialize with other Christians, and it's not what they're in a different book. You know what I mean? And so I don't want to say that we are better or whatever, but we are chief cornerstones. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, okay? He is. But for whatever else, I think that God has given us some understanding that we're going to instruct many with.
Yeah.
Or maybe not. I don't know. But, you know, because the ultimate purpose of God for every one of us is just to save our souls. God wants me to have eternal life. Now, if He uses me to help others to have eternal life, that's up to God. But, you know, the first object, whatever God does in my life is for my salvation first. Anyways, this is not really connected, but I don't know if Jesus was reading Isaiah in this year or he was just quoting Isaiah, but my understanding had a little twist on what I usually understood in here when Jesus reads Isaiah or quotes Isaiah. He says, okay, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For your hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Through the years, my understanding of this was, man, if you have an affliction, if you open up your understanding to God, Jesus will heal you. You will receive a healing. And I don't think there's nothing wrong about that. You know, do you need to be healed? Well, you know, open up your heart. But then as I heard it the last time, so it's speaking about the ears being hard of hearing. The eyes are closed. This is like a physical thing. Their eyes are closed. You know, their hearts are dull. It says, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. My new understanding is that some people, some Christians or whatever, or non-Christians, are sick. Their sickness is their hearts are dull, mm-hmm. Their eyes are closed, sure, their ears are plugged up.
Yeah.
If somehow God makes you change, instead of you understanding with your brain, instead of using God's words as brain food, but using it as heart, if God makes you understand His word by your heart, that is a healing.
Yes, it is.
And so what happened is like people are diseased, their spirit, I don't know, is diseased, and it needs to be healed. There's a healing that Jesus needs to do in people, in their ears and in their eyes. It's that there's a sickness, and it will happen. Your spiritual eyes will open, your spiritual ears will open when you understand with your heart. Understanding with your heart will heal your true understanding. Will heal, will make you better, you know, will make you a better receptor of God's word. So anyways, that was my new understanding, and that's it.
Very good. Mm-hmm.
Pablo is talking about our all being chief cornerstones. And, of course, in one sense, that can't be. You know, only get one chief cornerstone. However, you know, you think about it, when all the stones of a building are perfectly aligned with the cornerstone, they are, in a kind of a sense, the cornerstone, because they're all aligned the way they're supposed to be, you know. So I suppose if you started building the wall in the middle of the building and had it right there, and all the other stones were put in perfect alignment with that stone, that could be a chief cornerstone too, if you follow what I'm saying, you know. Anyway, you know, yeah, we have the, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are ourselves, when we are in perfect alignment with that, then we are right. You know, we're just perfect alignment with it. I don't know if that adds too much to the understanding, but it is Jesus who is the chief cornerstone. And yet, being perfectly aligned with Him makes us follow in His steps or something of that sort.
I'm going to be a little forward. I ain't buying it.
Okay.
One cornerstone. We might represent that cornerstone, but I'm not having any other but one. And if you use the whole idea of what a cornerstone does, you are not going to build it in the middle of the wall. I mean, if we're going by that kind of a type. So, and, you know, I mean, hopefully I'm doing this light enough so nobody takes offense or anything, but... I was sitting here thinking, you know, the first church I was ever involved with as a little stinker, you know what I mean? I was born in that the country where the church was, so that was the first church I was part of, was Zion. Zion Lutheran. And there's a lot of them, you know. But I always liked that name, especially later on when I started seeing it in Scripture. And I always kind of thought, too, that it wasn't necessarily by accident, you know. So anyway, just with that. You know, I came across, you know, we're talking about, and the reason we talk about why now it's so important that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of who He really is, that He is the cornerstone. And so I was reading along in... Matthew 16:27. And it's amazing. I mean, maybe, I don't know, maybe these scriptures were brought up before, but there just keeps more scriptures just coming forth that support the humanity of Christ, you know? Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. Well, something caught me there. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. Not in Himself. Now, if He's equal ruling God, wouldn't He come in His own glory? You know? And then it says it again in... Mark 8, I think it says it almost exactly the same way. So it's, you know, more than one scripture. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So, just a kind of a backup scripture. But, and then I was reading this morning and came across one in 1 Thessalonians. Wasn't that I was trying to have something for today, but... You know, that is exactly, I mean, very true what Keith was saying about you can come and have nothing, and then you get all kinds of revelation while you're here, you know, and some that kind of the Spirit puts upon you to share. Let's see, where is... going the wrong way here. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father, okay, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Now I left a word out. Now may our God and Father Himself. Now that isolates it to just the Father, does it not?
Yeah.
So now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So there's a, you know, that's just a subtle one, but it's a distinction. And then, you know, this one has nothing to do with what I just brought, so I hope I can still be in the Spirit and skip around. But, you know, we were, in the last weeks, we've been talking a lot about how the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues is edifying and so forth. Well, in Jude 20, I wrote it down a little different than what it probably says. So in Jude 20 it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And I went, this is a question. Is what that's saying that when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're building your faith?
Yeah.
I mean, it kind of sounds that. I mean, I didn't want to say for sure but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So I think that's what it's actually saying. And so that's a little different aspect than just being edified. It actually builds your faith. I mean, we all need faith, of course. So, you know, it's a wonderful gift that was given. I'm just going to throw a little... not necessarily in the spirit, but I had a good thing yesterday. I got to watch my oldest grandson, Beckett, and I was with him for like 7 hours, and it was really a good time. I mean, we went from playing baseball in the front yard to going to the Children's Museum to going and getting an ice cream at the Ramones, and then we walked all around Phoenix Park before we went home, you know, and then spent some time there before Trace and Lindsay got back from where they went. But yeah, so, and I hadn't seen him for a while just because of circumstances, but so it was a good time, and I held up pretty good, you know, I mean, physically. They're full of energy. I mean, they just... Of course, he was running around a lot more than I was in some places, you know. But we were climbing on the rocks down there in Phoenix Park in that little... where they set up for the Thursday night music and stuff. And, yeah, doing all... walked across the wooden bridge. Talked about the pilings, you know, and just stuff like that. But I know this is a little mundane, but anyway. And, you know, I saw a credible thing. So we're walking on the bridge... And I look down in the river, and here's a guy who is, like, coming from the west side that's almost to the middle of the Chippewa, fishing. But the river's really low, and you don't realize that there's only certain channels that are deep when the river's low. You know, so he was able to, and he was actually below his waist in the water. And he actually caught a little smallmouth while we were watching, and... said he'd gotten some walleye down there too. So anyway, but it was so out of place at first. It's like, how in the world? That guy's nuts, you know? Because there was pretty good current where he was at, but you could see the real strong current was over here, and he wasn't going to get to that point. But, you know, that's where rivers are very deceiving. I learned that a long time ago. I always thought they were 30 feet deep, all of them, you know. And then I was skiing one time over in Minnesota above the Coon Rapids Dam, and I fell and my skis were touching the bottom, and I thought, well, this is crazy. Why am I so worried about falling down in the river? You know, I mean, it's not that deep. And then when I started canoeing, I learned all about that, that now it can be very treacherous, very powerful, but so sorry about the mundaneness.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'm kind of the one perfect cornerstone group. But again, we can be like him. So we can be part of that foundation as long as our foundation is upon the perfect cornerstone. So I guess you can kind of decide how you want to apply that. Pablo, I really enjoyed what you shared. It kind of reaffirmed, well, actually everything this morning's kind of reaffirmed, I think, where we're at. You know, what's really encouraging about thinking that it's not your understanding or revelation so much as your heart for God.
Yes.
What that really, you know, say that another way, what that means is you're not trying to intellect your way to a better position. You're trying to be open to God with an open heart, which kind of falls into, you know, our conversation about His will and getting aligned with His will instead of our will. And, you know, your thoughts are the things that always oppose His will. If your heart is open, there's no opposition there. You just go. And I've shared in the past, and we kind of circled around to it today. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And he who has eyes to see, let him see. And I've been saying there's a lot to that beyond just those two or three senses, because what prevents you from seeing or what prevents you from hearing? Because it's not a physical thing. It's a spirit thing. And the spirit has to open that up. And even the scriptures are pretty clear where Jesus spoke to the disciples, told them flat out, and they just, you know, like talking to the wall. And after the resurrection, and then the Spirit comes and they go, oh, this is what He meant when He said. And so the point, and I think Scripture is clearly telling us, you can hear it and you can see it, but you don't truly hear and see what God is trying to tell you.
Yeah.
Or show you. And that gets us back to, it's not the letter of the word, it's the spirit of the word. Mm-hmm. Keith and I have kind of talked a little bit over the last couple of weeks. I've been hanging out over there a little more than usual. And it's been good because, you know, some of the things that he shared, you know, I've kind of had a precursor. And we've talked about, you know, the way our service goes. And I have been very vocal and a champion about how God is using us to help each other. And Keith said it, Ken said it again, and I'm going to say it again. If two or three or more are gathered and their hearts are truly for God, God is here. And why should we have nothing but expectations of why we are here? New revelation, new anointing, new understanding, new insight is going to fall. It shouldn't be a surprise, and literally we should come expecting it, because God says it to be so. If we are gathered, He will be here. And if we are gathered with the right heart and open ears and open eyes, God will find us and He will fill us, and we will have more of Him to keep us going through the mundane. Because we've got mundane, and we've got the enemy, and we've got all the things that buffet us against staying in the place we want to stay. I mean, this week I had another thing in the world that came up, and it's just like, you know, I'm so glad I made a decision not to let this get me down. Now I just wish I could walk in it so much better than I do. But it's like, you know, something and it comes up and it's like, okay, I got it. How am I going to deal? You know, and it's like, you know, I just don't care anymore. You know, God is going to have to keep me. And if you can truly walk that way, and I talk a better game than I do walk, it's the place I want to be. But, you know, if, and you know, I keep telling myself I got to keep the intellect off, because if I start to spin on why, you know what the biggest waste of my time is? Why is this happening? It doesn't really matter. I mean, it's God's plan. It's happening according to His plan, and the only benefit that comes out of why is self-reflection. Well, you know, am I not doing something, or am I putting myself in a situation that's just preventing me from being open to God? But beyond that, yeah, something happens that I wish it didn't happen, but it happens anyways. Embrace it. Take the challenge and say, okay, God, how are you going to turn this into something good? Because to sit there and to fight it is halfway down the path to questioning why God's doing what He's doing. And I know that's not where I want to be. So you get challenged and you go, okay, how are you going to turn this into something good? How are you going to make this good? And you know, the good might be that I've been strengthened through the trial of the bad. And that's, well, that might not be fun. You know, I've been through the book a couple times, front and back. I didn't see that was where it was a part of the promise. This is your life and it will be fun. Nah, it's not in there. What I've heard is, I'm going to provide you with a way for eternal life. Beyond that, there's not a whole lot more. Not a whole lot more promise there. And to get that eternal life, there's things that are going to have to happen and things you're going to have to do. So, stop thinking. Start coming before Him with an open heart. Repent. Pray for mercy. Pray for patience. Pray for one another. And ask Him to let you hear with the ears that He gave you, and let you see with the eyes He gave you. Let this letter of the law become the spirit of His word, and let that become me. Let me be part of that, because the rest of this stuff is just kind of marking time on Him. And I'm getting to the place where I'm okay with that. I want to get to the place where I'm happy with that, but that's a whole other level. I'm okay with the trials and tribulations. When I get to a better place, I'll be happy with them. Because that means God's doing something. And I want God to do something. I just don't want to be stagnant. And I love the fact that we come every Sunday and we get together and talk about things, and God shares and opens up. And like I said, and I've shared with the guys, I have no problems defending why I appear to be doing the same thing for the last X number of years. Because it's not the same. It is just not the same. It's different. Mm-hmm. I am not the same. You're not the same. We're not in the same place where we were with relationship to God as where we used to be. And I thank Him for that. And I thank you for that, because you provide the faith-building encouragement to get me through the difficult times, when I have difficult times. Because it all doesn't happen with just me. It happens with us as a body. And as a body, I don't think there's anything we can't overcome.
Right.
I'm not really sure that my memory is accurate here, but while the Azusa Street Revival started in, was it in Los Angeles, was it? And Azusa Street, Los Angeles. But anyway, this was in the early 1900s. And there was a black what-eyed minister and several women got together for a prayer meeting in a Azusa Street mission. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and of course that was the beginning of the Azusa Street Revival. At the same time, in Topeka, Kansas, there was a Bible college. And I don't know if everybody's heard about this or not, but there was a little Bible college going on. And about the same time, the early part of the, 1900s, the professor, or the teacher at the Bible college, had a group of students, and they were studying the book of Acts, the first part of it, and what had happened. And so as they're studying the book of Acts, and they took a Christmas time break, or whatever they do, in between, and there was a few weeks. And anyway, the professor, the one that was in, the teacher, said, there's really something to it. There's something here, and we don't, none of them had been filled with the Spirit or anything. And he gave them the assignment of, on their own, of doing everything they could to check this thing out, all of the students. And I don't know how big of a class. I don't think it was very big, maybe 20, 30 students. Anyway, when they came back from the break that they had, a couple of them were speaking in tongues. And it prompted something, and to the point that I think that whole class got filled with the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't real popular with the rest of the school, but there was a outbreak of the Spirit in Topeka, Kansas. You remember hearing about it? Charlie does. Yeah. And anyway, so that was going on too, but it was also happening in Azusa Street. And I don't know how long it was, but I think that William Seymour and I think it was just several women, but I'm not sure. I don't know how long they prayed, but they prayed for a while before God started filling somebody with the Holy Spirit. And the next thing you know, he starts sending people in, see. And as Pablo mentioned something about Charlotte and Bonnie, and I thought, you know what? They're learning everything we're learning. You're getting the same revelations. And it doesn't mean that they're not expressing this thing, because I heard Kelly stopped in the other day and brought to, we're getting all kinds of supplies of food for people, but anyway, unexpected ones, and she brought us some food from their restaurant, and as we're talking, she says she's listened to the scriptures steady, and she says, Ben does too. He has his little Wonder Bible, and he's been listening to Scripture. And I thought, I wonder where he heard that. Is this a possibility from his mother? You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying?
I bought him the Bible.
You bought it for him?
Yeah.
Yeah. God bless you. Mm. See, these things are going on, and I thought, it's kind of hard with the things that the men of this body are saying. It's kind of hard for anybody to get. I thought if an outsider came in and got into the service, mm-hmm. What's he going to say? What is somebody from the outside going to say? We've been listening to the scriptures for all these years. We're getting a background in it. You know what I mean? And it's affecting us. So what's going to happen? Well, you know what? We're going to have to encourage him just to sit for a while and listen. You know what I mean? Because they're going to be lost.
and it does take time to catch up.
Yeah, and you girls aren't lost, but I, for what's going on, you're right there with us, and you're just a little shy, but I don't blame you.
I got one for Tim, but he don't show up anymore.
You what?
I got one for Tim. Joe,
Oh.
He was here for a couple.
Oh. Oh, good. So, anyways.
I wasn't sure if I was going to share this in the mic or maybe later in the circle, but I don't know. I'll just do it right now. I don't know. It's not a good thing. Anyway, I got no offense, Ken, because I love you and I know you love me. And I honestly, I'm not saying it just to be politically correct. I mean, if you knew how much I love you, you would run and give me a kiss right now. On the cheek. Anyways, I don't know how to start this, but, you know, I did something that surprised me that I normally wouldn't do, you know. I'm not going to go into details at all, but I was put in a situation, and normally, in a situation, I would stop whatever and fix it, and try to make this right, you know, with an individual that I don't even know who that individual is. But there was a situation that I should have stopped whatever was going on and make it right. But it just happened the way everything happened that it wasn't easy to stop and make it right. And I don't know that I can try to fix it. I don't know that I can try to fix it. I'm trying to fix it. Might be where, I don't know. Anyways, so that weighed on me. Because not always, but just almost always, I would make it right. I would make this person whole. I would whatever. And that's what I always tell my kids. If you're in a situation like this, You make the person whole. You make the right thing, no matter what the cost is. You always do that. Now I'm there, and I'm doing exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. And going through the day, I'm asking for, and so I'm thinking. The Bible says, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." So that one went out of the window. And then there's this other person, this other situation. Lord, if I've, you know, done anything wrong, or if I owe money or whatever, I'll pay him back. You know, I'll go to the past and fix it. I'll fix it. So I got this, and so I'm praying, asking for forgiveness in a greater way than I've ever asked for forgiveness before, because sometimes you're not even aware of your sin. I don't know. Or so sometimes you think whatever you're doing is not a huge deal. But I'm like, Father, just forgive me. This is so wrong. This goes against everything I ever spoke. This is wrong. Father, forgive me, and you can make this person whole for me. Please, just make this person whole. And, I just couldn't wait to come home so I could talk to Candy, you know, because, I mean, she's my soulmate. She's my, you know, I could have talked to Keith or one of the elders, I suppose, or whatever. You know, I talked to Candy, and she helped me out a little bit and says, well, she's Pablo, says, I mean, you know, and the scripture says, you know, not to others would you have them do to you. And I'm like, if I would have been in the other side, I would have been, I don't care. It's totally fine. For whatever reason, it's totally cool. But not everybody is like that, I suppose. And, So Candy says, I don't remember what she said. She said, yeah, you are putting the exact, you did the exact opposite. And but if somebody would have done it to you, it wouldn't have been just fine. Anyways, I don't know. I don't want to just mumble and whatever. But I don't know. It says, the Bible says, you know, confess your sin. So I'm confessing my sin, and I ask for forgiveness in a huge way, more than I ever ask for forgiveness for just about anything else. And then, you know, kind of laughing a little bit. And yeah, you know, I don't really ask for forgiveness a lot. Well, sometimes I feel talking, and sometimes when I'm with Chuck, I say, I get so mad, I gotta ask for forgiveness. But, seriously. Anyways, I'm not even sure why I came up and said all this, but I did wrong, and it was bad, and I asked for forgiveness, and I don't want to do it again. And I pray that this person is just made whole, or he's blessed, or whatever.
Well, I know why you came up, because the Bible says confess. Mm-hmm. That's good. You don't have to give the details, you know. I just hope, did you receive the forgiveness?
Yes.
Yeah, because that's the biggest part about getting forgiveness, is receiving it, you know, sometimes, you know. Well, I'm up here because I love Pablo and Charlie. And I want to say I was just a little too blunt about my statement and insensitive in a way, because...
What's your footing?
Well, you know, but... and I understood what Pablo was bringing about it. What I felt was he was saying we're going to represent the cornerstone when at time's up. You know, I mean, because there's a scripture that says Jesus is the firstborn of many fruits come, right? And we're those fruits. So, you know, but it was just kind of like in my mind, I went, no, wait a minute. I ain't going to try to be, we'll replace him. And I know that's not what you were saying either. So, because it's, you know, there's one mediator and one cornerstone, I guess. So, and then the concept, you know, it's interesting, because the only reason I know it is I was a block tender for a while for guys that laid block. And the cornerstone is the whole big deal about it, you know. And so you set that one corner, and then you run lines down, and you go to a certain dimension for the building. But eventually you do have to go corner to corner to square it. But you'll never get it square if these first two weren't set properly, if they weren't set square. So anyway, so I think that's why there's that illustration, that this building that God wants to build with us all starts with His Son, who did it perfectly, and then He lays the foundation to the rest of it, and it all gets built, you know. So anyway, but I was sitting there and I thought, nah, that was a stupid way to say that, you know. So I asked for forgiveness also. You know, and it's because, and I've had this happen quite a few different times. Sometimes I went home and had to come back the next week, you know. But that's the good part about God's conviction. When He convicts you of something like that, you don't get defensive. You go, I want to make it right. You know, and because every once in a while, and I'm probably pretty good about it, can blurt things out without thinking, you know. And so you want to make things right, you know, and that's just God working. Mm-hmm. That's the goodness of our God working. So, yeah, glory. And it's good. To me, there is nothing better to set your soul free than to get rid of something that's on it, you know. To confess it. Just, I don't know if, I mean, and there's been stuff that, I mean, there, like, especially in a marriage, It can go a long time before it gets righted sometimes. But if you do right it, it's just glorious. I mean, it just lifts weights, and it's just, you know, and that can be in any kind of relationship, which we just saw here, especially with our brethren, you know, but also to the world. We don't want to come across, you know, and offend if we don't have to, you know, obviously. We want them to see goodness, and we want them to see Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, you know, in us. So in that regard, yeah. But, you know, it's like, but he was the one, he did it once, and there needs to be no other, you know. So, you know, I was thinking of something this morning, too, about, I was contemplating the Old Testament for 4,000 years, and people were killing each other and everything, and God was backing up his King David and whoever, and, you know, Israel, he was backing his people up and all that. And I know people sometimes use that, you know, and then I happen to see a little bit of a thing on the Dark Ages. It was on National Geographic or something, you know. And, you know, that started not long. I think it was like 300 years after where they were kind of picking up from somewhat. And, you know, the guy that, there, and I don't remember his name, there's different ones. But he said, well, I can see that if I don't get involved with this Christianity, I might, my position could be in jeopardy, and I'll do a lot better if I just confess to be a Christian. And that's what he did. And then he kind of made up new rules and whatever, you know. But, so anyway, get back to the point of the Old Testament. You know, it was like, I don't know why God set it up that way in the Old Testament. I don't know why he had wars and whatever going on. I mean, there still is now. But I do know that when he sent his son, he said, this is, now it's going to be totally different. This, you know, and I sat and thought about it, and I thought, my goodness, if every single person was actually like Jesus Christ, well, there could be still some sin or whatever go on, but it would get taken care of almost immediately because people would repent, or they would go and apologize or whatever, you know, because God said, this is, yes, I had this physical thing going on in the Old Testament, you know, where it's, you know, humanity and everything else. But this is when the spiritual kingdom begins. Yeah. And when you listen to Jesus, it's a whole different set of rules, everything. I mean, totally different and a lot harder in a way to follow. You know, and there's, since Christ came on the scene, there's been like the holy wars, supposedly, but they were unholy on both sides, was the bad part. You know, there was the Dark Ages, where there was no light shining from the gospel, really, you know. It was all men's thing, you know, in it. And you sit and listen to what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and everything, and oh my goodness. You know, you should not ever want to be violent. You know, no matter what. Now that's hard, but that's, see, that's where God said, and he knew that that would go completely against society of any kind. That's the crazy part about it. There's no society that completely fits under the gospel. Unless they actually fit under the gospel. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's the ones that are real mellow, they're not violent, and they're meditating and everything, but all they're doing is everything is in their head. You know? And they're trying to be good because they meditate and whatever. But their soul is still lost, you know? And so it's like, I don't know why God did that. It's such a drastic change from the way he'd been the way he'd let the world go for 4,000 years. But you can see where, because of who Christ was, I mean, that is the things that, because he didn't sin and everything, that is what is in the potential, should have been, of any human being, really. I mean, that was the things God put there in the beginning, you know. But not in quite the same way as Christ, you know. And so it's. I mean, I don't know if I'm not given an answer necessarily why it happens, but isn't it such? It's just such a drastic turnaround from the way that the world had been going, and then Christ comes, and it's all because God said, "Now is when I want to do this." And then it's like, why has it been going on for like 2,000 years since? And now it does. It almost looks like it's this bad back, you know, almost to the dark, not quite, but it's bad. I mean, it's really bad. It's and a lot of things were brought this morning about, you know, that, yeah, that was a great illustration of the ears and eyes that don't see that, you know, you're in darkness and that you need to be healed. And that's a great way to put it. That and there's, it's predominant now, and I know people won't believe it, want to hear it, but it is really predominant in our day and age. That the ears are closed and the eyes aren't seeing, you know? And thank God for His grace and mercy. We don't know why it's hitting us. We know it's got to be touching other people too. But the point is, He brought one at one time, completely changed the history from then on. So numbers mean nothing, you know. And that's what I dwelt a little bit on that this week about what was, like Candy brought at the end of the service, you know, about your attitude about this body because it's so small. Well, you know, you kind of want to make excuses if you thought somebody was going to show up. Well, there's not. And now I'm. That kind of helped get rid of some stuff in me, you know. Why would I be ashamed? You know, because I went into big churches that some of my in-laws were involved in. Did not feel one bit of the Spirit. I could have a good cup of coffee, though, you know, and I'm sorry, but, you know, but I didn't put the coffee shop there. They did, you know, and so, and, you know, over the years, that has been a testimony by a lot of people that have, and we don't want to use this building, we should, it'd be more like the gathering of us, but they said, well, when I walked in there, there was something different. You know? And I can remember coming through the doors at different times, and I knew the Spirit of the Lord was present. And you don't forget things like that, you know? So, and I'm really looking forward to that again. And I do, you know, and like we've said, there doesn't seem to be great things going on, but the thing that is going on here is, it's probably been the most life-changing thing that's ever happened in my walk in Christianity. And it's not even really evident anywhere. But it's happening because, and it's all on that cornerstone foundation thing. It's building the foundation that I never had before. And it's building it with you. You know? I just love it. When I sit here and hear people coming from different directions, and still it's a unity.
Yes, it is.
It's a unity. And that, you know, that's the one thing I've said to a few people that I've explained our church. I said, you know what's really amazing, though? I said, you know, we don't necessarily get together a lot during the week or anything, fellowship and all that, but we come on Sundays and want to bring the, and we're all speaking the same.
Yeah.
There's a unity, I said. I said, I don't care how many people there are. You have any more than two in unity, you got something. You know? That's hard to find. You know? So praise the Lord. Bless Him. You know? Glory and honor to the One.
In the 7th and 8th chapters of Hebrews,
We find out about Melchizedek and that Jesus was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And when did his high priest position begin? Well, you know, there's a scripture and it tells you the beginning ministry of Jesus, and it says, and Jesus, he began to be about the age of 30. The age of the priests could be from, they could be at 30, but normally at the end of their priesthood was at 50. Yes, between 30 and 50. And anyway, it tells us in, and I don't know, I can't remember what verse it's now, but in like 7 and 8 chapters of Hebrews, it said, because there was a change of priesthood, it said it's evident that he was not from the tribe of Levi, but he was from the tribe of Judah. And there's no priesthood from the tribe of Judah. And it says that so, because there was a change of priesthood, there also by necessity, it said, there had to be a change of the law. Do you remember reading that? And so, when Jesus took office, and he took office, I would say, when he was 30. That was the beginning of his high priest office. And because so the law changed. So the woman that's brought in, that's caught in adultery, comes and she's brought before him, and if under the law, she needed to be stoned. So what does he do? He finds a way to excuse her and judge those that accused her. You know what I mean? He goes down into Samaria where he didn't belong. He's a Jew. They had nothing to do with the Samaritans under the law. He goes down there and he starts giving some phenomenal revelation to a woman who has been married five times, which opposes anything that they had under the Jewish law. And now, not only that, she is living with somebody she's not married to. That sounds like today, don't it? And so, anyway, so he does all of these strange things, gives her these revelations and says these things, and he does stuff that's contrary to the law. Heals people on the Sabbath, which they consider to work. I'm just saying this to say that what he did was a change in the law. We saw him changing the law. And it just blew the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders out of the water. I mean, they couldn't handle it. It's no wonder they were upset. They sat and waited for him to do something wrong so they could find fault. You know what I mean? They waited for the guy. And so anyway, and then a scripture that it says, let me think of how it says that. There's a scripture that says, and this does not really fully support what Pablo was saying about the priesthood, but it says, here's what it says. It says, as he is, so are we. Now that's throwing that out of context in order to agree with that the statement, but that as he is, so are we. God wants us to have Christ in us, the hope of glory, until we become who he is. He is still not us. But we can become who and what he is, and that is, I feel, is what God is trying to do in us. I appreciate, you know, I appreciate the little interchange this morning as Pablo and Ken. You know what? That's Christianity. I have adjusted myself. I mean, I don't know how many things have been said that were in disagreement of things that I haven't said. I don't care. You know what I mean? I don't care. Disagree with me. Love me. And let's talk about it on the other side. It won't be remembered, but we can talk about something. You know what I mean? Let's come up to the front. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Charlotte and Bonnie, God bless you. Thank you for putting up with the strangest group of people I've ever seen. On my telephone, and Eli put a picture on the front of it, and which is a picture of Chuck with a bird sitting on his head. And we were looking at it, and I said, "Do you remember that, Chuck?" And he says, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, how did that happen?" He says, "Well, I was just standing there." Next thing I knew, a bird flew and lit on my head. He says, and we laughed.
Couldn't have put it better myself.
He was just standing there and a bird landed on his head. I wouldn't tell too many people that.
Kind of like Day of Pentecost, but it stood off the top of the fire.
I didn't turn it off yet, either. I'm sorry.